Father, thank you for this evening. We thank you for your love for us and how much you care for us and how you speak to us through your word. We thank you for this time to worship you and set our hearts and minds on you as our number one. And we thank you that you speak to us through your word very powerfully, and you reveal truth about this world and about our lives and who we are and who you are in ways that change and direct our daily decisions and experience and hope. And so we are here to learn from you as the sole source of wisdom and the only one that we want to take guidance from. We thank you, Lord. Grow our relationship with you this evening by your word and by your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going through this series, the I Am The series, the seven I Am The statements that Jesus makes in the book of John. They're all metaphorical. We've done the bread of life so far, light of the world. Jesus is the bread of life and light of the world. And today is the door. It's actually kind of a double one, because in the same passage he says he's the good shepherd as well, but we're still only going to talk about the door. So no shepherd talk today. I'm just kidding. We'll allude to I am the good shepherd, but we'll make those connections a little bit more explicit next week, where we'll focus on Jesus being the door. And as we have been doing, you noticed we are using the book of John to interpret the meanings of each of these claims that Jesus is the bread of life, the light of the world, the door. And so we use the context that's already set up in the book, describing what that means, and then Jesus comes, and in each of these cases, it's like he pulls the rug out from his audience and is like, that's me. And so it's like explained beforehand, and then he has this big moment. It's similar today, where it starts in chapter 9, begging the question about what it means to be the door, or just that it broaches the topic. And then Jesus comes in the beginning of chapter 10 and says, that's me, I am the door. So, not to spoil it for you, but we'll start in chapter 9. In chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man, and the blind man goes evangelizing to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were unbelieving. Even with the literal evidence in front of their face, this guy they knew that was blind, and now he sees, and he's saying, Jesus is the one who did this to me, and there's witnesses with this physical evidence in front of their face. They're still unbelieving, and almost comically so. If you look at this text, John 9:26, then they said, the Pharisees said to the blind man again, what did Jesus do to you? How did he open your eyes? And as it said, they're saying this to him again. I skipped the first one. And he answers them, the blind man, who's not blind anymore, answers them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become a disciple? It's so cheeky. he's over here evangelizing already, and they know what happened. They know how it happened. They've heard the whole story. They're just trying to find a different explanation. They're trying to find a different angle at this story where they can explain away what has happened. So they're not satisfied with the obvious situation. So in verse 28, then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple. You're Jesus' disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he's from. So dismissive. The Pharisees, they claim that they can get to God through Moses. And this makes a lot of sense coming from their background, because one of the primary forms in the Old Covenant of one of the primary aspects of your relationship with God is your obedience to God through the law. The law is given through Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament. And so, as students of the law, you're a follower of Moses, and therefore that's how you get to God. And so that line of reasoning makes a lot of sense. But of course, we know that Moses isn't God, and the law itself isn't God. We've talked about this last week a bit, where the Word of God is something we learn about God from. It's something that we're called to follow and be obedient to in our relationship with God, but it isn't God itself. And so getting to God through Moses has never been the point of the Old Testament. Their perspective or their conclusion here is then they don't need Jesus. In fact, they consider Jesus to be a sinner. A verse that I skipped over when I started reading today was verse 24. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give glory, give God the glory. We know this man, Jesus, is a sinner." So they're framing they're distinguishing that we, followers of Moses and the law, are of God, and that's how we get to God. You who are claiming to get to God or experience God through Jesus can't be, because Jesus is not of God. What Jesus taught us last week is that if you knew God through the law, as you were supposed to, and through the Old Covenant, and through the teachings of Moses, if you actually knew God, then you would know Jesus is God. You would know he's of God, because knowing God, Jesus is of God, you would know him. But the very fact that you don't recognize Jesus proves that you don't actually know God. You're not actually following the law. You're not actually even a disciple of Moses in the truest sense, because you're not recognizing the true God here. And so, ironically, they're saying, we get to God through Moses, and they're calling God a sinner at the same time. It's self-contradictory. So back to where we were in verse 30, the man answered and said to them, why this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he, Jesus, is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. This is a perfect argument. I love it so much. He's basically saying that you guys know better. You're just ignoring the obvious conclusion here. Now, this argument is a syllogism. It's if-then logic. If A is true and B is true, then therefore C is true. So I wrote down the premises here. This is just what he just said, but just so that we can see it in Western logic format. That premise one is that God doesn't listen to sinners. He only listens to those who worship and obey him. By listen, we mean like God isn't going to do a miracle on behalf of someone who is his enemy. That's what a sinner would be. God's enemy. So if God's enemy says, like, he wants to cast down lightning to prove that God doesn't exist, God's obviously not going to cast down lightning to prove that he doesn't exist. God's only going to do a miracle through someone who is a follower of him. So that seems obvious. The Jews would agree. Premise two is no one but God can make a blind man see. There's never been a miracle in history, definitely not up until this point, but even with modern medicine, you can do some forms of making a blind man see, but you can't like throw mud on someone's eyes and make them see unless you're of God. Like, you have to go through a full surgery, and even then there's limitations. Whereas in God's capacity, there are no limitations to healing blindness, and he's doing it with mud and spit, not with surgical equipment and an OR. So no one but God can make a blind man see. So everybody agrees with that too. Premise three is that Jesus made this blind man see. And that's obvious, because this blind man couldn't see, and then Jesus put mud, put dirt and spit on his eyes, and now this blind man is walking around seeing. So that's, you can't argue against it. Again, the Pharisees aren't even arguing against that this man can see. They're just trying to find another explanation. And so obviously, if you the only conclusion of those premises is that Jesus is from God, because only God's going to work through people who are of God, and only God can make blind people see. and Jesus made this blind man see. Therefore, he must be from God, and therefore, we need to listen to what he says. He's God, because he claims to be God. So this whole chapter then sets up the begging question of, how do you really get to God? And who are God's people? Because, like, do you get to God through Moses apart from Jesus? Do you get to God through Jesus? Are Jesus' followers God's people? Are Moses' followers God's people? Who are the real God's people? How do you really get to God is the question that's set up in chapter 9. And that is what Jesus is answering in chapter 10 with the door passage, is how do you really get to God, and who are really God's people? So that's the context we need. Now, in chapter 10, Jesus is teaching with this analogy of sheep and shepherd. And so for what we need to know to understand this analogy is that in the first century, shepherds would keep their sheep in something, a pen that's called a sheepfold. And I have a picture of it for you. So it's this round, circular stone wall enclosure. It could be between 3 to 10 feet high, depending on the need. And then on the top, there's usually like jagged rocks or thorns, bushes that were like lined on the top so that nothing could jump over and get in. And then there would be one entrance to the sheepfold, the door entrance right there. And it could either be covered by a wooden door, or if there was no wooden door, the shepherd would sit in the door all night long. And so he would take his sheep out of the sheepfold in the daytime, and they would eat all that grass that's overgrown now because there's no sheep there. And then in the nighttime, they would all walk back into the sheepfold. He would lead the sheep back into the sheepfold and then sleep at the door. And so no predator could get to the sheep because he's there. And then no sheep could get out because he's there. And so he's like the protection. So that's the historical context of what a sheepfold is. Now we can get to the text. In verse 1 of chapter 10, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way over the wall, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." So this sets up the lesson for us. Jesus points out that if you are a true sheep of the shepherd will let you in the door. Not just let you in, he'll lead you in the door. If you find yourself trying to climb over the wall, you're not a sheep. You're a wolf, or you're a thief, or you're a predator of some kind that does not belong, and the shepherd will judge you. What you're going to get is you're going to either get stuck on the thorns on the top of the wall, or the shepherd's going to come around and beat you to death and throw a rock at you or whatever. You're going to be judged by the shepherd. Verse 3, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." So Jesus continues this analogy, saying that the shepherd's sheep know his voice. So when the shepherd speaks, they hear him, they recognize him by his voice, and they follow him. And he knows each of the sheep by name. He cares for each one of those sheep. So if there's a wolf in sheep's clothing, he would be able to point out that because he knows them personally. And so he cares for them. Day after day, he takes care of them. He leads them through their life. He feeds them. He waters them. He keeps them safe at night. And they obey him because they know that their life is in his hands. The only way to live is by following the shepherd. Their life fully depends on him. So they follow his voice. Meanwhile, when the sheep hear a stranger's voice, they immediately run away from that voice, because that voice is not their shepherd. And so they assume it's a predator, or they assume it's a thief, and as soon as they hear that stranger voice, they run away from that voice and listen for their shepherd's voice to take care of them. So that's the analogy that's set up, and you as students of Scripture have probably already connected the dots of this analogy, but I'm not going to connect them yet because Jesus' audience doesn't connect them yet. In verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you," here's the big rug pull moment, the big right hook, "I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." So the Pharisees, like usual, do not get Jesus' metaphor. They often don't get it. What's interesting here is that Jesus explains it to them. He often does not explain the metaphor to them. He often takes the position of, if your heart's not ready to hear, then you're just not going to understand. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But here, he actually explains what this means. He drops that bomb, "I am the door," in this metaphor. So I'm the shepherd who sits in the sheepfold door, or the wooden door, but specifically a shepherd. And Jesus says, "All of you religious leaders, you are the thieves in the metaphor. That you're trying to get into the sheep pen, or you're trying to call out to the sheep, the stranger that calls out to the sheep and leads the sheep a different direction, and you're not of God. So you aren't the sheep like you would think that you would be the sheep of God or the followers of God. You're not the sheep. You're the thieves. And you're not the shepherd. You're the thieves or the predators. You religious leaders, you Pharisees, you don't have access to God. You don't have access to heaven. You don't have access to salvation. You don't have access over to influence over true believers." So this is answering the question that was set up last chapter. The question of who is really God's people? Is it the people who follow Moses? And Jesus is saying, nope, you guys who are following Moses, who consider yourselves to be following Moses, you are actually thieves, and you're the stranger calling to the sheep. Jesus says, anyone who comes to God through Jesus is the sheep in the metaphor. The sheep are the ones who are saved. The sheep are the ones who will be led by Jesus throughout their life, willingly, who like run to Jesus to be led. I don't know, like in modern Christianity, I think a lot of times we think in terms of like wrestling against God to do what the Lord wants for our lives. The picture of the sheep in this illustration are the ones who willingly, excitingly run to Jesus, not away from him. Like, because they recognize that's where my life is. They're not wrestling with God. They're not like playing around with the thief or the stranger and like tempting themselves. They're running as fast as possible away from the stranger and as fast as possible to the shepherd, to the door, willingly. So the sheep are the ones who are saved, and they're the ones who Jesus is providing for with his life, providing for their lives. And notice in this metaphor, Jesus is the only way. There is no other way. There's no other door. There's one door. Any other way is a predator, a thief, a stranger that is going to harm the sheep. There's only one qualified to protect the sheep. The thieves aren't qualified. Jesus is saying, all of you religious leaders are all thieves, are all predators, are all strangers to God and to God's true people. And Jesus is the only actual way to be one of those sheep, to be one of those people. Now, in our context, I think a more common way of hearing this, because in a Jewish context, this is a one-to-one analogy for we claim that we can get to God through the Old Testament law, through the Old Covenant, and through the books of Moses. And so this is Jesus shutting that down directly. In our context, what we hear more often, if you ever run into someone who's like a devout Jew, you'll still hear that argument. But what we hear more often, I think, is there's other ways of me living my life that are fruitful. I don't have to just do things God's way or just live by the Bible or just live the way that Christianity has taught. I can have a successful life living any number of ways, living how I think is best, living how whatever influence in the world has taught me is best. That's more of what we hear. And Jesus is saying that's not true. That life is a false, it's a deception. It's a false life. That whoever is telling you that you can live by, you can pick and choose whatever you want to do, you can live by your own feelings or what you think is good, that you can live by what culture says is good or whatever life that is said to be good by anything other than the Lord and anything other than Scripture, whatever that life is, that is a thief or that is a predator or that is a stranger that is only going to hurt you, and you should run as quickly as possible away from that for your own good, because that is not the door to the good life. The good life doesn't exist apart from Jesus. That's what we more hear. So now that we've had Jesus explain this to us, then we go back to read those passages again, back to verse 1, read the analogy so that we, now that we have the characters, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, which is Jesus, those who don't try to get to the good life in our context, or the kingdom of God in a Jewish context, whatever, you know, if you have another religion trying to get to the kingdom of God or to get saved, whatever the salvation or the good life is, and whoever's saying that to you, you don't get it apart from Jesus, the door. If you try to climb up some other way, you're just a thief or a robber, or you're getting deceived by thieves and robbers who are saying you can get to it through a different way. But he who enters by Jesus, that's the one who gets to be the sheep. That's the one who gets the good life. That's the one who gets salvation. That's the one who gets to go to heaven. That's the one who has eternal hope and purpose. Verse 3, to him, the doorkeeper, Jesus, opens, and the sheep, God's people, followers of Jesus, hear Jesus' voice. And Jesus calls his own sheep, his own followers, by name. He knows us personally, and we know him by his voice personally, and he leads us daily throughout our lives. He leads us to food, to sustenance, living, the bread of life. He leads us to water, living water, daily. And he brings out his own sheep, us, and he goes before them. He leads us. And the sheep, we follow him. Why do we follow him? Because we know his voice. We know he's what's best. I really love the attitude that this passage gives the sheep. It is not a fight. I have to work hard to follow Jesus. It's so hard. I'm so tempted. It's none of that. It's like, look at, like, all I want is Jesus. I'm his sheep. Like, I run after him joyfully. There's nothing holding me back. He's the one option for me. I don't have another option or another temptation. I mean, I have temptations or whatever, and there's thieves and there's predators and there's strangers calling to me. There's temptations in that way. But I want nothing to do with them because I have the door. I'm not trying to walk through two doors at once. I'm not trying to find a different way into the kingdom of God that suits my desires, where I can have my cake and eat it too. I don't want the cake if it's poisonous cake. I just want Jesus. Yet they will by no means, in verse 5, follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Those voices calling out to tempt me away from Jesus, they push me far away from the temptation. Like, I want to run from them. I hear them tempting me, and I want nothing to do with that poison. I want to run nothing for Jesus. So now we can drop back down to verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Now notice that the claim of the criminal is always that they're innocent. They're not doing anything wrong. You should trust them. They're here to help you. This is the path to the good life. This is how you should live. This isn't that bad. You should do things the way that you want to do things. You can have Jesus and do whatever you want at the same time. It's always this pitch that life, like however you want it to be, or however they say it's good, or however our culture says it's good, it's always this pitch that this is actually what's good for you. It's a lie. They don't actually help you. They hurt you. They take and destroy your life. The thief comes for nothing but to steal, kill, and destroy. It just pitches themselves as something that's going to help you. It pitches itself as something that's good for you. And these false voices are all around us all the time. Anyone claiming that there is another way to get to the good life, another way to live your life, another way to find salvation apart from Jesus, in addition to God's word, like take Jesus plus this thing, or have you ever tried this other way, it's just a lie. They might even mean well, but it's the lie nonetheless. Any life apart from Jesus is a lie. Stealing from you, like these things, these ways of living, they take and take and take from you. They destroy your life and they slowly kill you over time. Jesus, on the other hand, completely different. He promises here that he gives life more abundantly. He only walks in truth. He gives us that real good life that we would seek for and that we long for, because we are created for the real good life in Christ. And when we live in him, our life is more abundant than anything else the world has to offer. Anything else our own flesh, our own desires have to offer. Anything else any guru or person, our neighbor, our coworker, our culture, anything else that anybody says is what you need to have a good life is nothing compared to what Jesus has to offer. So like really, we need to really be on guard against the thief and the predator and the stranger, and only seek Jesus, both in terms of salvation itself and in terms of just daily walking. What is good for us? What will fix our ailments that we have? We have to only look to Jesus. So final takeaways. First, Jesus is the only way to God. And again, on a religious level, that means no other religion can get us to God. It's becoming more and more common, I think, in our culture for people to try to mix religions with Christianity, or make Christianity okay with other religions. Or I even hear Christian leaders start talking about how people can get to salvation through these other religions. I didn't used to hear that a lot, but I've been hearing that more and more. That's just not true. The only way to God is through Jesus, not through any other religion. But I would take that a step forward for us who already believe that and say that there's no path to a good life or no method of living a healthy, thriving life except through strict adherence to the path that Christ sets out before us. If you're trying to live a life of Christ's wisdom plus worldly wisdom, or Christ's wisdom plus your own desires, or Christ's wisdom plus whatever this other person says, even if they're credible, that's only going to lead you away from the truth and away from God. The second one is Jesus leads us and provides for us through our life. It's ultimately like a faith question. Do we fully trust Jesus? The sheep in this metaphor fully trust their shepherd, like completely. They don't even know who the thieves are or the predators are. They don't even know who the stranger is, and they're not going to investigate it, and they're not going to test it out to see if that's a good additional option. They're only trusting the door. When the door says, come into the sheepfold, they go into the sheepfold. When the door says, let's go out to eat, they go out to eat. When they hear a stranger's voice, they run away from it. When they hear the door's voice, the shepherd's voice, they run to him. So it's in our life, are we fully trusting Jesus to provide for us in our life? And if so, we should only be led by him. Third one is suggesting another way to life is a deadly lie. I'll take that on both levels. Those who come to the conclusion that another religion is going to get them to God, that's not an innocent conclusion to come to, even though it seems like it. Because people can have genuine, full faith in another religion and like sincere, completely sincere, and they can be lovely people and kind people and people that we want to be around and people that act better than Christians we know of. But ultimately, they're rejecting the truth of Jesus. That's not an innocent rejection. Something is stopping them from turning to Jesus. And so on a salvation level, any other way is a deadly lie because it'll lead you to eternal death. But then again, even for those of us who have chosen to follow Jesus, any suggestion apart from living completely according to Scripture and according to how God leads us is a lie that's going to hurt us and destroy our life. And then finally, you can be fully secure in your life if you are in Jesus. I love that about these sheep. They're not questioning whether they're in the sheepfold or not. They're not questioning who their shepherd is or not. They're not questioning if they're saved or not. They're fully secure. They're in Jesus. They've chosen the door. And so we don't have to doubt our salvation if we're in the fold, who our shepherd is. It's a self-fulfilling thing. You lose doubt when you focus nothing but on Jesus. That is my shepherd. That's my door. Therefore, I don't have to doubt. It self-proves itself to you. It gives its own confidence to you. So choose that one way, that one door. Amen? All right.